Titled our message this morning, The Christian's Work Ethic. The Christian's Work Ethic. We've come to the final section here in Paul's section in chapter 5 and 6 here that is dealing with the relationships that we have in life. And we noticed back in chapter 5, if you notice verse 18, there's an important principle connected with this. Notice verse 18 of chapter 5. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And we've noted, as verse 18 there in chapter 5, that that is the key principle that then drives us to understanding why Paul is discussing these relationships of life and how these relationships of life are to work according to God's plan. And so Paul gives us the key components of a lasting, happy home. And we've looked at those together as we looked at the wife's role of submitting herself to her husband, the husband loving his wife as Christ loved the church. The children are to obey and honor their parents in the Lord. And then in each of those relationships, we also see verse 21 of chapter 5 is an important verse as well. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And we've noted as we've looked at these different relationships of life that we can only have proper relationships if two factors are involved. Number one, that we are being moment by moment filled with the Spirit of God. That we need His guidance, His control in our life. That we are submitting ourselves moment by moment to His leading in our life. And then number two, that submission is also essential. In verse 21 there, Paul gives us that important recipe that we would submit ourselves in the fear of God. That both husband and wife and children would fear the Lord. That they would submit themselves to the Lord. And so Paul gives us one more set of relationships here in verses 5 through 9 of chapter 6, and that is the relationship of the employer and the employee. And Paul, in this context, is saying that none of these things can work, even in this relationship, if that principle in chapter 5, verse 18, is not in mind as we look at this text. In all of these relationships, we've seen that submission is key, that we're submitting ourselves to the Lord, that believers are regularly to submit themselves to God if these relationships of life are going to work according to the recipe that God has given us in His Word. And so as we find struggles in our relationships of life, we need to go back to that key question. Am I moment by moment being filled with the Spirit? Does He have control of my life? Or are the things and the battles and the struggles in these relationships really just a greater revelation of the heart condition? And so this morning here, Paul addresses how slaves are to interact with their masters and vice versa. And by extension of that, we can see this in the context today of employers and employees. And as we see this, we'll see that Christians are to be far different than the unbeliever in how they work. That even in and of itself should stand in great contrast to those around us who do not know Christ as Savior. It's interesting as Paul connects these pieces together. He's really, I think, giving us a bigger picture that every part of life should show the difference of what Christ has done in our lives. Every part of life should reveal that we are submitted to the Spirit of God in our life that is far different than the world who does not know Christ as Savior. And so this morning we're looking at the Christian's work ethic. And I want us to notice three motivations for our work for the Lord. And we find these in verses 5 through 9. Notice verse 5. Paul says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." We notice the first motivation at the end of verse 6 there, that the Christian is fulfilling God's will. This is a motivation for us that as we work, we are actually fulfilling the will of God in our lives. You notice back in verse 5, Paul says, "Servants." That literally is the idea of slaves. And in that day, slavery was very common. As Paul wrote, he wasn't honing in on a political issue of the day. This would have been very common. He always is exalting Christ and his work on the cross. And as Paul does that, it impacts the political scene of what is going on in that day in Rome. That even as you see the slavery unfolding, that Paul is reminding them that Christ is the one who has changed the perspective on all of that. And so there were many coming to Christ who were slaves. And as Paul is writing this, he's telling them that they are not excluded from obeying and following their pagan leaders, that they were still to be submissive to them as slaves, that as they came to know Christ as Savior, it didn't change that they were still to be obedient to those who were over them. It would have been a very difficult thing for those believers to try to understand and a hard pill to swallow. Back in chapter 1, Paul mentioned that they were now joint heirs with Christ. He unfolds for them all the riches that they have in Christ. And that's a theme throughout the book of Ephesians. And so as Paul comes to verse 5 and he says, "Servants or slaves, be obedient to them as your masters according to the flesh." This would have been difficult for some of those believers to truly apply in their life. They would have said, well, why should we be subservient to those who are actually pagans? And Paul is reminding them, this is the will of God. He says, you're doing it for the will of God, the end of verse 6, from the heart. That they were to accept the place that God had put them in. And that they were to follow in obedience and submission, ultimately, to the Lord. That as they showed an obedience and a subservience to their master, they were ultimately doing that to show their obedience to the Lord. You notice he says, verse 5, servants, be obedient. This is a present tense verb. It indicates that there's uninterrupted allegiance to this obedience, that it continues. Paul is not saying, well, be obedient when you feel like it or part of the time. No, he's saying, slaves or servants, be obedient continually to those who are over you in authority. And so Paul's reminding these Christians who were slaves that they, if they were going to be pleasing to the Lord, if they were going to be faithful to the Lord, that they needed to understand that God had placed them there in his will and they were to obey and follow their masters. Now, we understand this in the world that we live in today, that some of us perhaps work in environments that are very ungodly. You might have a boss who does not know the Lord as his Savior. You might have a boss who really hates the Lord. Maybe he rejects anything of your faith and your standing for the Lord. And it's as if Paul, as he's writing these things to these Christians who were slaves, almost as if God still had this in mind, this current context, that we as believers would still be obedient to those that we have been placed underneath. That it, as an employee, we're to be faithful in our work. That we're to obey our employer unless there's a biblical conflict. And if there is a biblical conflict, that maybe we would step away from that work and seek something else. But as long as we are believers in the context of an employee-employer relationship, we're to follow in being faithful to our masters, to those who are over us in the employer relationship, as long as we can. That we would be a testimony through that work environment. That as we follow and obey those in authority over us, we're doing the will of God. And that's what Paul's connecting for us here at the end of verse 6. Now, we see this in another place. If you would turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, there's a couple of important verses that mention this as well. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. 1 Peter 2, verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffer wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. And so we have here, even in 1 Peter 2, a reminder that we as believers can actually show the love of Christ, the patience of Christ, as we would follow faithfully in the work that we have been given. Now, as we look further in chapter 6 here, Paul goes on to describe it a little bit more of this relationship of the employee to the employer. Notice again verse 5, "Be obedient to them as your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ." He says, first of all, with fear and trembling. This doesn't mean that we cower in fear, but it has the idea of respect and honor. That we as Christians, if we're in a place where we are an employee of someone, that we would show respect and honor to them for their position. We see this in the political realm as well. We have many that hold political offices that we perhaps may not agree with, but we should still honor and respect them because God has put them in that office at this time and at this moment in our lives. It doesn't mean that you agree with everything that person stands for, but it means that you're submitting yourself as ultimately unto Christ, the end of verse 5. And so Paul says, even if you can't respect them, respect him for the Lord's sake, for your testimony. Have honor and respect to him. Let's turn to a passage in 1 Timothy 6 that deals with the Christian having a boss, perhaps, that is a Christian. We saw earlier in 1 Peter 2 the context of having those that perhaps do not know Christ as an employer. Let's look at 1 Timothy 6. We'll find here where Paul is writing, and he's addressing those of us who perhaps have bosses who are Christians and how we are to work for them as well. 1 Timothy 6, verse 1. "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort." You notice in verse 2, he tells us that those that are believing masters, we could say those who are know Christ as Savior, we're not to despise them, but we are as because they are brethren, but rather do them service. Be faithful and be committed to following them. And so if you're in a context where you have a boss that knows the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, we should be especially grateful for that opportunity. We should make sure that we show honor and respect. Yes, he's joint heir with you in Christ. You're both one in Christ, but in the workplace context, he would still be the one that we are to honor and to show obedience to. And so what is Paul doing here in Ephesians 6? He's eliminating the opportunity for us to choose when we should follow in obedience. Paul doesn't qualify this in verse 5 here in chapter 6 by saying, be obedient when you feel like it or when circumstances are pleasurable. No, he tells us instead to obey those that are our masters, to do it with fear and trembling, to do it with honor and respect. And you notice Paul goes further at the end of verse 5, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Paul says, ultimately, a motivation for us to work is that we're doing it in the context of this being God's will in our life. And he says at the end of verse 5, we're to do it with singleness of heart as unto Christ. He's reminding them that ultimately their work is an opportunity to show Christ to the world around them. In your workplace, perhaps you're the only one that is a believer. You might hear some that would say that they're a Christian, but you see in their life, they really don't demonstrate it by how they're living, or they don't show any change of what Christ has done in their life. They look just the same as the unsaved person next to them. But we do have an opportunity to take that mission field and show them a genuine heart that has been changed by Christ, to be that light and salt to those who do not know Him as Savior. And so Paul reminds us that ultimately our service is to the Lord. That as we are obedient, as we're faithful, as a good employee, we are always doing it in the context of this being a single heart as unto Christ. That as we're doing it, we're ultimately fulfilling God's will of being a testimony for the Lord. It's a high calling as a Christian to work with integrity, to work without complaining and criticizing, to make sure our attitude is different from the person next to us, to make sure we're reliable, productive, cooperative, to make sure that we are showing the true nature of a Christian, one who follows Christ. We find in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, an important verse, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." That we would be faithful in being a testimony to those in the workplace who do not know the Lord as their Savior. God expects us to be faithful in the small things. It may be that perhaps you're doing things behind the scenes that seem very insignificant. But we're to be faithful in those things because ultimately we're in the will of God. We're doing what God has given to us at that point in time in our life. We're to be faithful into being a testimony for the Lord, and that we would do it because ultimately we have a singleness of heart to do it as unto the Lord. Paul develops this a little further in verse 6. Notice he goes on to say, "Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." Paul comes to verse 6 and he says, don't just work hard when the boss is around, or when he's going to check on your work, or when others are around so that they think you're a good employee. But give of yourself ultimately as one who is seeking to be a servant of Christ. We shouldn't just do the minimum to get by as Christians. We should work harder than those around us. We should be the ones setting the example in the workplace. We should work just as hard, even if the next guy gets the notice, or he gets the raise, or he gets the praise. We should be faithful as Christians to work just as hard. And Paul says whether or not we're really noticed by others is not important. Ultimately, we're doing it as servants of the Lord. That's a far greater motivation for us, isn't it? That we're not doing things in our job and our daily tasks with the idea of pleasing men, but ultimately of seeking to please our God. That as we work, as we do what God has given to us to do in that day, we should be doing it with singleness of heart to the Lord. That we would have a greater purpose in our motivation for our work. God is watching. He knows the times when we give of ourselves and no one else notices. He knows the times when you put forth the extra effort, when no one else would perhaps even know that that was getting done. He knows the times when you sacrifice and you stay extra, or you come in a little bit early to get things ready so that the day goes smoothly for the rest of the employees around you. Our Father in heaven notices His children's faithfulness. And Paul's reminding us, don't do it with the desire of being a men pleaser, but do it as servants to the Lord. There are many biblical examples we could think of, perhaps. I think Joseph is an excellent example as we see him being second in command and also being put in a pit. And in either extreme circumstance, Joseph we find is a man who is faithful to God. He was faithful no matter what the situation or the condition in which he was placed. Now, why did he do that? Because I think Joseph recognized that was the will of God, and he did it from his heart. And Paul says that, again, at the end of verse 6, that this is the first motivation, doing the will of God from the heart. Let's notice a second motivation for us to work, and it is found in verse 7. With goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. The second motivation for our work is that ultimately we are working for God's approval. That we should be seeing a far greater picture than just working for our human boss, but that we are actually working for the one who owns us, who made us, who redeemed us, our Savior. That we're seeking his approval. Paul kind of repeats this and reiterates what he had mentioned in verse 5 as we come to verse 7. And he says, doing good service as to the Lord and not to men. And I think Paul kind of repeats this to really drive it home. That when we work, we should have this in mind. That our work is to be done for the Lord's approval. That our work should motivate us to do it. Not for men, but for the Lord. What a different perspective that gives us. It should cause us to get up in the morning when we don't want to go to work and say, Lord, help me to do what I'm called to do today to meet your approval. That God is the one we're seeking to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You remember the context here that he's writing at that point in time to slaves. And this slavery was very prolific. It was interesting kind of reading the background of that, of how this would have been a huge factor in the society at that time. And slavery in those days was not something that you would come in at 8 o'clock and check out at 5 o'clock. No, it was an all-day task. You were in the context of being at the mercy, if you will, of that master. You had to follow the instructions that were given. But even as Christians, we need to remember that we should be doing all things for the Lord's approval. That we should obey our bosses, that we should follow those in our company in obedient fashion, because we're doing it for ultimately the Lord's approval. If you can think back to your first job that you ever had, I'm sure it would be, there would probably be some that were common jobs that you had in this room. Maybe if we took the time, we'd find that you had a paper route, or you worked in a grocery store, or you worked in a factory. And probably if we remember back to those beginning days, we did a lot of mundane tasks, maybe pushing a broom, maybe collecting trash, or doing something that seemed insignificant. I remember one day early on in work, I had to shred paper, and they had this large shredder. And for 8 hours, I was just putting paper in it, and they were shredding it. Pretty mundane and very simple task. But even in those things that may seem mundane in our everyday jobs, we're to do it with the motivation of God's approval, that we would do it for the Lord, that we would make sure in all things we are heartily doing them well, because we want God's approval of our work. Christians should not cut corners or do sloppy work where no one will notice. As believers, we're working for the Lord, and we should do our best. We have the greatest example of Christ himself. In fact, in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for all." That was the example of our Savior. He washed the disciples' feet. He came to minister. He came to help those around him. He came ultimately to be that payment for the sin penalty that plagued mankind. He came as a servant. And so are we seeking man's approval or God's approval? In our work, are we doing things so that the boss will think well of us, or those around us will accept us? Or are we keeping our eyes on the Lord and we're doing it for his approval? Do you desire to please him as you work? is that mentality, that motivation will change how you work. If you're truly doing it for the Lord, it should be far different than if you're just doing it for a paycheck. The first motivation, that the Christian is doing it in the will of God. Secondly, that he's working for God's approval. Number three, the Christian, verses 8 and 9, is seeking reward from the Lord. Reward from the Lord. Notice verse 8. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether it be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Again, in the context of slavery here, the slaves were treated as common property. They were used, they were dispensed of as they saw fit. There was no concern as to what benefit they had as far as the abilities they had. They just used their slaves as they saw fit. In fact, sometimes if a Christian would come forth and say that he trusted Christ, they would be facing a greater circumstance. There was no concern about those slaves. And so that's why we find in verse 9, Paul flips it and he says, ye masters, do the same thing to them, forbearing, threatening, or not using a threatening tone with these slaves. So what is Paul doing? He's pointing them to the fact that they, as they work, as they labor, as they are slaves, as Christians work, we are doing it ultimately for the reward of heaven, for the reward of our Savior. That they were to be faithful even when they were mistreated. And perhaps in the workplace today, more than ever before, that is happening. As people are mistreated, as people cut you off on the way to success, or they dispose of you when they feel like they've gotten everything they need out of you. And the world has become very selfish in the way they handle those things. But Paul reminds us that we as believers should be motivated for that ultimate reward. That we would hear the Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That one day we will face the Lord, and that is what matters the most. Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Paul's reminding us, when we are working faithfully, that we're doing so for a far greater reward than the present circumstance. The usual way that masters treated slaves was in a threatening way, and that's why Paul says, verse 9, ye masters, he flips the coin, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him. The usual way that the master would drive his slave was out of force. It was out of fear. And so if we're in the context here this morning, as perhaps the employer, the reversal of that, that we should as well be showing Christ in how we treat our employees. That we should be fair, that we should be conscientious of their needs. And that we should be, as those employers, an example of Christ in how we treat our employees as well. And so Paul says that even in both roles, employee or employer, that we are to do our work as unto the Lord for the far greater reward of his blessing. Now, the only way we can work in a way that is pleasing to the Lord is if we remember that principle, be filled with the Spirit. That we need the Lord's help every day to be an example of the believer. That these motivations, the motivation of being in God's will, of doing it for God's approval, of doing it for an ultimate reward, should stimulate us to be pleasing to the Lord in how we work. That as we look at that great privilege God has given to us, that we would be good stewards of the opportunities that he entrusts to us. That we would be an example of Christ through even how we work. This morning, are you striving to work for the Lord's approval? That should change how you get up tomorrow morning and go to work. Lord, am I doing this for just another paycheck, or am I doing it to please you? Am I working well so that you would find favor in what I am doing, or am I doing it for the pleasure of men and man's approval? God wants us to work to be a light to the lost, to encourage other believers, and ultimately to do it for God's glory. And that helps us as believers to then want to be pleasing to the Lord in how we work for Him. Let's close in prayer together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've included this section here in the book of Ephesians, that you've reminded us of how we are ultimately working for God's approval and how we function in the relationship of an employee-employer relationship tells us of how we are living or not living for you. And Lord, we pray that we as believers, as God's people this morning, would evaluate, am I working, Lord, for you? Am I mindful of doing my best for you? Am I cutting corners, or am I looking to please man? Or am I doing just enough to get by? Or am I truly doing my work with the effort and strength and energy that you've given to me as being a good steward of what you have entrusted to me? Oh, Lord, help us to be a good testimony in our workplaces. Help us to build up other believers by how we work. And help us, Lord, ultimately to bring glory to you as we work. And we pray even this week that we would implement these truths as we seek to please you. In Jesus' name, amen.